Morning, everyone. Thank you very much, Rabbi Kron. I can't emphasize how lucky we are in Yeshiva to be able to borrow some of Rabbi Kron's time. It is really wonderful to have you there with the Talmidim. It's the first time I'm giving this particular shiur, so I'm recording it for myself. I know that those of you who attend my shiurim are perhaps a little surprised that I have no source sheets today. I probably overuse source sheets. I try to tell the smicha guys we become too reliant on source sheets. But I want to do something a little bit different today, and that's to learn a little Chumash together, and I'll explain why we're going to do that. If everyone could grab one, if you don't have one, you're pretty familiar with the stories in Lech Lecha. It'll take a minute if anybody wants to grab a Chumash. I want to take the opportunity to welcome our Vice President, Rabbi Russ Schulz, who's here as well. Russ lives here in Teaneck. And Rabbi Schulz is a great resource. You haven't yet gotten to know him, but he moved in during the pandemic. So sometimes a little hard. We also moved during the pandemic, but he is a wonderful representative for the yeshiva and also someone to speak to, to find opportunities to help the yeshiva, to help create so many of the wonderful things that you see all around the community and around the world. We're in Mar Cheshvan. We're in Mar Cheshvan. Not a lot of highlights in Mar Cheshvan. You know, we're tired, probably still tired from Yontav. Most of the sukkahs have come down, not all. We still see remnants of Yom Tov. There's still lulavs strewn in places that they probably shouldn't be strewn. And we haven't yet gotten to the place that we could think about Hanukkah. We're already receiving things in the mail for Christmas already to buy the toys, and our minds are starting to think for our children and grandchildren what we could get them, perhaps. We're not really holding in Hanukkah. We're sort of in this lull where, if anything, we're looking backwards more than we're looking forwards. It happens to be it's a very, very important time of the year because it's really during this period of Mar Cheshvan that we can take the commitments that we made over Yom Tov and make them real. We could take the inspiration of Yom Tov and make them real. Reality is that every year we're supposed to grow a little bit. Yeah, we confess all of our sins on Yom Kippur, and we think that that's it. But the goal is not to have a 100-yard dash, but to have a marathon. We're blessed with a certain number of years. Every year we're supposed to add a little bit to our resume in front of God. Every year we're supposed to change just a little bit. And the time that that happens is really right now during this period. We have no Yomim Tovim to support us. We're supposed to be looking backwards at the Yomim Tovim still. But now is when we hit the ground. It only takes a couple of weeks to get back into the old routines, to make the old mistakes, to wonder if we've really accomplished anything, to forget perhaps even that we went through such an inspiring period together. It's no coincidence that at this time of the year, we read the book of Bereishis. I know it wasn't always that way. There was a 3-year cycle in Bavel, but the way that we experience our Yiddishkeit, it's this time of year that we read the stories of Bereishis, which gets us off to a good start. If you've tried to review the Parsha, if that's one of the things you want to do more this year, hey, it's fun to review these Parshios. Yeah, wait till you get to the Mishkan. But until the Mishkan, the whole thing is a lot of fun. Just like Daf Yomi starts with Brachos, they push Erev in a couple of Masechtas in. So, okay, you get off to a good start. But there's another reason, I think, why it can be very helpful to read the Parshios of Bereishis. And that is because we're reading about our grandparents. We read about Avram Avinu. We read about the people who gave us our DNA. And if we're smart, we'll try to use these parshios as an opportunity to remember who we are and to remember that we can be better than we were last year. By reading about Avram Avinu, by remembering that Avram Avinu, we call him Avram Avinu, we speak about the Avos. They're not the Avos. They're our Avos. They're our great-grandparents. You know, I started off this year after Yom Tov with a very sad but powerful series of funerals. Rabbi Tendler died over Shmini Atzeres. Rabbi Dr. Eliach, the founder of Flatbush, and Rabbi Rosenzweig's father-in-law, Smadar Rosenzweig's father, passed away immediately at the end of Yom Tov. I spent hoping to relax a little after an exhausting Simchas Torah, Thursday at a three-hour funeral, Friday at a two-hour funeral. And when you pay shiva calls to people who had parents like this, they don't make them like Rabbi Tendler and Rabbi Eliach. I mean, you're talking about people who much of what we have today didn't exist and exist because they were, one lived to 95, one till 99. And when you're at a shiva call like this, you wonder, what's it like to grow up in such a home? What's it like to have parents? To have parents who were such incredible. We all have wonderful parents. I love my parents. Many of you know my parents. But to grow up in a home, it's nothing against them to say Rabbi Tendler, Dr. Eliach, and Dr. Eliach, to grow up in such a home. What's it like to have such a legacy? What is it like to grow up and to have visions of greatness in your mind? We have that. It's called the Chumash. It's called Avraham and Yitzchak and Yaakov. Every one of us have the genes of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And we can read these stories if we're not sure if we have it in us to get through this time period, to make meaningful changes, to accomplish something. We can read this book. You know what this book does? This book gets us from Simchas Torah to Hanukkah. This book gets us from Simchas Torah to Hanukkah, understanding the Avos, seeing what they accomplished, realizing that we are actually their great-grandchildren. So let's take a look at our great-grandfather, our joint royal family here, it turns out, at our great-grandfather, Avraham Avinu, and let's try to figure out what he can teach us, especially at difficult times. You know, the parashios, as I mentioned before, were divided up later, and they're really artificial. Sometimes, in fact, we lose something when we see them as two separate parashios rather than a book that's meant to be read straight through. But we find our Av, in a very interesting place waiting for us this coming week. We're between Lech Lecha and Vayera. Vayera, Vayera Elav Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu appears to Avraham, and he's sitting on the threshold. He's sitting on the edge of his tent, Kechom Hayom. How did he get there? What is this old man, what is this 100-year-old man doing sitting on the edge of his tent, waiting to see if any guests will come? How different is this Avraham than the Avram that left and started yesterday's parsha? Et kol ha-nefesh, et ha-nefesh asher asu b'charan, the Rambam says, tens of thousands of people. And we find them this week, 25 years later, sitting on the edge of his tent, wondering if he'll have anybody over for tea in a hot day in the desert. What happened to Avram? And what can he teach us, especially at difficult times like this? What can our Tati, what can our father, our grandfather, what can those stories about how he got through difficult times, what can that do to help us? Avram teaches us many things. The simple pshat of the psukim teaches us so many things. Avram Avinu teaches us that it takes a long time to see the fruits of your labor. Avram Avinu comes to God, says the Rambam, at 40. Maybe the process started when he was 3. He comes to God when he's 40. It's 75 when he leaves for Eretz Yisrael. It's 100 till he sees a child. Avram Avinu teaches us that things don't come in an instant. It's been 25 years since Avram Avinu was told to leave his land, till HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, follow me and everything is going to be fine. Everything's not so fine. 25 years later. And you'll tell me, ah, he lived to 175. Okay, so have the numbers. Have the numbers. Middle age. And things aren't yet working out the way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu promised. Avram Avinu teaches us, if we look just at what our grandfather has to teach us, the things that he went through, something you'd hear at a Shiva call, some story from the war. Avram Avinu teaches us that sometimes it takes a very, very long time for even direct, explicit promises of God to be fulfilled. Avram Avinu teaches us that sometimes our greatness is going to be found at the end of our life. Now, he did live again until 175. But before you start having the numbers, we do know that he's called the Zakein. He's called the Zakein. V'Adoni Zakein. His wife says he's a Zakein. It's one thing if your kids and your grandkids call you a Zakein. But the wife says he's a Zakein, okay? He's a Zakein. Avram Avinu accomplishes. He starts his greatness at 75. He starts his greatness at 100. What a powerful lesson for us. At a time where in the world, many people feel that when the time you're 60, you basically did what you did. And that's it. Now it's time to cruise, or now there's nothing to be accomplished. Our grandfather started accomplishing things when he was a rather old man, Adoni Zakein. We should all be Zoche to live to 175. But even if we don't, we can see that at the latter third of one's life, we can actually accomplish what we're going to really be remembered for. But Avram teaches us something else. Something a little more subtle and something very, very powerful that I want to go through with you today. And we're really just going to learn Chumash with some beautiful, beautiful insights of Rabbi Soloveitchik and others, and hopefully derive from the story of Avraham messages that are just so powerful to just our everyday life. The reality is we're going to focus on Parshas Lech Lecha. Really, the story of Avraham plays out over three parshios. Lech Lecha, Vayera, Chayisara. Chayisara, it's a much more background role. Rabbi Soloveitchik pointed out that after the death of Sarah, Avraham was never Avraham again. He lives quite a few years into Chayisara, but he's not Avraham after the death of his wife. And then you have Parshas Vayera. Parshas Vayera is the Parsha that Avram's really known for, right? What do we think of when we think of Avraham Avinu? Chesed, battling for Sodom, the Akedah, right? That's where the Avraham that we know is really made in after the year 99, after the year 100. Parshas Lech Lecha, on the other hand, the first Parsha that many of people in this room learned, the first parsha that perhaps we learned in yeshiva, is an enigma. It's an enigma. What really happens in Parshas Lech Lecha? What really happened? A lot of disconnected stories. Perhaps the strangest story, and this we'll start with and then we'll come back to it, is of course the story of the four kings and the five kings, which I know I skipped in Yavna Academy in Patterson. I skipped this particular story. The class skipped it also. It wasn't just me. The teacher skipped the story of the four kings and the five kings. Because like, what are you going to do with this? What is this doing here? Yes, it's interesting to point out that this was seemingly the first world war. Two koalitziot. Two coalitions coming together, the First World War, and somehow, even though it makes no sense, Jews are right at the center of it. And there's certainly lessons to learn from that. That even if Jews are a tiny minority, somehow, when major world events happen, somehow they seem to be connected to the Jews. But on its surface, it's simply a great distraction that occurred at the time of Avram Avinu. Four kings, a ruling over five kings, the five kings revolt. It's hard sometimes to read the psukim straight and realize what happened. They stop paying taxes. The four kings go out to try to subdue the five kings. The four kings do subdue the five kings. Part of the five kingdoms was Sodom. Lot gets taken. Avram comes in. And by the way, one of the greatest miracles in the Torah occurs. Let's assume like pshat that there were 318 soldiers. 318 soldiers. It wasn't just Eliezer. 318 soldiers. Avram Avinu and 318 soldiers defeat four major countries of armies? It's hard to fathom what this means. There weren't as many people then as there was today. But it's so funny. We know Avram won the war. It seems to be one of the greatest miracles of history that he's able to win this war. But what happens afterwards is downright bizarre. If you have a chumash with you, if you have a stone chumash, we're at Perek Yudalid. And we are at Pasuk Yud Zayin, page 64 in the stone chumash. Vayetze melech Sodom likrato. The king of Sodom comes out to greet him. Achare shuvo mehakot et kedar laomer ve'et hamelachim asher ito el emek shavei hu emek hamelach. The king of Sodom comes out to say thank you. Sodom was one of the five cities, the five countries that were the weaker countries. Actually, the five was the weaker group, and he comes out to thank Avraham. Umalkit tzedek melech shalem hotzi lechem v'yayin, and Malkit tzedek, who our rabbis tell us was none less than Shem ben Noach, who was none less than the mayor of Jerusalem. Umalkit tzedek melech shalem hotzi lechem v'yayin v'hu kohen. And I'm going to read this the way it should be read. Lekel Elyon. Kel Elyon, we have many times, we have different priests, we have Yisro. Kel Elyon is probably God. It's interesting, you may not have realized before when you read this pasuk that there seems to be a Jewish Kohen out there, a monotheistic. We all think that Avraham Avinu created monotheism. That was his greatest thing. Doesn't seem so. Rabbi Adin Steinsaltz, of blessed memory, points this out, that from this pasuk, it looks like there's a whole monotheistic community. Malkit Tzedek is a Kohen to God. We don't use the phrase Kel Elyon so lightly. And he comes in, Vayivarcheu Vayamar Baruch Avram LeKel Elyon Konei Shemayim Va'aretz. Okay, he comes out and he says, blessed Abraham, Abram to Kel Elyon Konei Shemayim Va'aretz. That seems to be God. Ubaruch Kel Elyon Asher Migen Sarecha Biyadecha Vayitain Lo Ma'aser Mikol. And Avram gives 10% of the spoils to Malkit Tzedek. Sounds like he's legit. It's pretty legit. Somehow we miss these four psukim here that seem to introduce the fact that Avraham may have been a self-made Baal Tshuva, but that doesn't mean that the God idea had been forgotten. He doesn't seem to be the creator of monotheism. I always thought that was Zaidi's claim to fame. We'll have to figure out exactly what his claim to fame was. Turns out he didn't invent monotheism. Even at his time, there were people. There was a priest. There was a city. Everything, remember, belongs to Avram. Avram is the conquering military force here. He conquers the four. He conquers the five. Everything that is belonging to these nine kingdoms belongs now to Avram. So again, we kind of downplay what this is. This was some sort of tremendous miracle. And he comes to him and he says, give me the souls and you take the money. What are you going to do with all these souls? You literally own. That was the law of the day. And there's halachic basis for this too. You conquer a country, you get everything in the country. What's he going to do with nine kingdoms of people? The Melech Sdom says, give me the people and you just keep the money. Vayomer Avram al Melech Sdom, and Avram comes and says, Harimoti Yadi El Hashem, Kel El Yon, Konei Shemayim Va'aretz Im Michut, absolutely not. Avram seems to get upset. Absolutely not. I will not take a thing. I will not let you say that you gave me money. I don't take money from anybody. I don't take gifts. It's a strange response. Where has Avraham built his fortune from? Avraham's a pretty wealthy man at this point. I can understand that he turns down the wealth. Where did that money come from? Who gave it to him? Paro. At the beginning of the parasha, Paro gives him lots of money. But for some reason, this story, which we'll come back to, where we see that, first of all, there was already monotheism in the world. That doesn't seem to be what Avraham's claim to fame is. And at the same time, for some reason, he's so offended by the Melech Sdom's remarks. He says, absolutely not. I will not take a cent. I don't do that. You just did in the beginning of, okay, but now I don't do that anymore. Now that I'm rich, I don't take anything. I don't want you to say that you made me rich. How did we get to this point? If you go back to the beginning of the parsha, the challenge that we have, those who are blessed with some sort of a yeshiva education, and I use that phrase particularly, with some sort of a yeshiva education, the challenge is that we're so familiar with stories that we can't read them as a narrative. They don't surprise us anymore. We don't ask questions about them anymore. The whole Parshas Lech Lecha is an enigma. Let's read it together from the beginning and understand how difficult it is, and then hear from Rabbi Soloveitchik as to what's really going on under the surface. Avram has traveled from Aram Naharayim. In the last parsha, remember, he was already on the way. Many of the Mefarshim trying to figure this out. He already left home. Home was Aram Naharayim. He was in Haran. He was up in Haran. In Haran is where he opened up his Chabad house. That was where he did it. That was where the outreach center was. Doesn't say HaNefesh Asher Asu Be'aram. It was HaNefesh Asher Asu Be'Haran. So seemingly in Haran, Avram hits his stride. HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells him, this is not where I want you to be. This is not where I want you to be. I know you're seeing tremendous success, but this is not where it's going to happen. I want you to pick up from your land and from everything. Tremendous things are going to happen in your new place in Israel, in the land that I'm going to show you. And Avram, the dutiful servant, listens. Pasuk Dalid. And Avram goes just as God asked. God, do you want me to leave? It doesn't make a lot of sense. I'm being very, very successful here. My father is here, and I need to take care of him. Rashi deals with that at the end of last week's Parsha, that Terach is still around. Terach actually doesn't die at the end of Parshas Noach. He lives for a while, but we kind of want to fudge over the fact that Avram left his father. That was a good reason to stick around. He left his aging father, and he went somewhere. So God, you tell me to go. I go. Vayelech Avram kasher diber elav Hashem. Vayelech ito Lot. Interesting. Avram goes because God told him to. Lot tagged along. Why does Lot tag along? Because his father, we're told, had already died. He was an orphan. And he's got a very successful uncle. Not exactly sure if his uncle's in his right mind, leaving Haran and going to the land of Canaan, but interesting. Look at the pasuk closely. Vayelech Avram kasher diber elav Hashem. Avram goes as God tells him to. Vayelech ito Lot. And Lot comes along. Is Lot part of the divine command? Doesn't seem so. Right? Lot takes along. Okay. Didn't tell me I couldn't take anybody. V'Avram ben chamesh shanim v'shivim shana b'tzeitom mecharan. And Avram is 75 years old when he leaves Haran. What should the next pasuk be? Pasuk Vav. Vayitzu lalechet Arza Kanan vayavo Arza Kanan. And he left and he made it. There's an interrupting pasuk. After Vayelech Avram, Avram already left, it almost looks like. And then it says in Pasuk Hey, Vayikach Avram et Sarai Ishto v'et Lot ben Achiv v'et Kol Aruchusham asher rachashu v'et Hanefesh asher asu b'charan. And then you have at the end of the Pasuk, Vayetzu Alechet Arzakanan Vayavo Arzakanan. What happened? Where did Pasuk Hey come? He already left in Pasuk Dalet. He left in Pasuk Dalet already. Vayelech, and he said, oh my God, I forgot my wife. I can't believe it. I was so excited to fulfill the word of God that I ran out of my house. Lot said, hey, uncle, where are you going? I'm coming too. And then he's, oh, I didn't tell Sarah. It's very, very strange. Who's supposed to come with Avraham on this trip? What is God telling? God tells him, I am going to make you a great nation. From you, I know you're 75 years old. You haven't seen children yet. Your wife is 65 years old. From you is going to be a great nation. It makes a lot of sense that he is supposed to take his wife. But look who he takes in Pasuk Hey. Vayikach Avram et Sarai ishto, ve'et Lot ben Achiv. I thought in the previous pasuk it said Lot ran after him. Did Lot go with him? Or did he take Lot? That's two very different interpretations, two very different presentations. And not only does he take Lot, he takes et kol rechusham asher rachashu. He takes all of his wealth, the people, everything. He seems to be pretty successful up there. The et hanefesh asher asu b'charan, he takes his entire ministry with him. His entire community makes aliyah with the rabbi. Was this what God wanted from him? We read these psukim like, of course, I'm going to take everybody with him. Pasuk Vav, Vayavor Avram ba'aretz ad mekom Shechem ad Elon Moreh v'hakna'ani az ba'aretz. Pasuk says, Avram starts walking around Eretz Yisrael. He's walking to Shechem. He goes to Elon Moreh, and then this very strange pasuk, the Haknaani Az Ba'aretz. Why are we told right here? We know what Rashi has to say. Why are we told right here that there are Canaanites in the land? Kodesh Baruch Hu comes to him. It looks like the mission accomplished. Vayera Hashem El Avram Vayomer Lezaracha Iten Et Ha'aretz Hazot Vayiven Sham Mizbeach LaShem Amirayel. Okay, good. Story. Mission accomplished. Check. Go to Israel. Check. How do I know when I'm there? God says, I'm here now. He says, I'm going to make you a great nation. Just start walking. I don't know which direction I'm supposed to walk. Okay, just south. Go south. So he gets there. He keeps walking. Finally, God says, okay, this is the place that your children are going to be. This is the land that I'm going to give your children. What is he supposed to do next? And what's supposed to happen next? As very often in our lives, even if we're given a sense, if we're given a moment of inspiration to see that maybe this is something I'm supposed to do, the directions only go so far. It's like trying to find some place in Israel. Just go over there. And then ask directions again, right? Go a few blocks, and then you'll figure it out. You'll be in the general area, but you have to figure it out once you get there. That's the way God asks us to follow our Zaydi. What does Avram do? Vayatek misham hahara mikedem lebeit el, vayeta halo beit el miyam ve'ai mikedem. He starts moving around. He starts building mizbachot. It's very interesting. The Mefarshim point out, we don't see any korbanot on these mizbachot. they suggest that what's going on here isn't so much the bringing of karbanos, but the opening up a shop. Opening up a shop, a new house of love and prayer, a new house of monotheism. Avram's making his name. Vayisa Avram haloch v'naso hanegba, and he starts heading south. Rashi says he's heading south towards Jerusalem. Rabbi Soloveitchik had a different suggestion, as we'll see soon. So now Avram's on his own. He's basically on an audible. What should happen next? The reality is that the next meaningful thing that happens is all the way out in Perek Tedvav. If you turn to Perek Tedvav, page 64, Achar hadvarim ha'ela hayad v'Hashem al Avram b'machazeh l'mor al tira Avram anochi magen l'cha, the bris bein habisar. The bris bein habisar. Let's assume, like the psukim, that this happened afterwards. Yes, there's a rabbinic tradition this may have even happened before. But the next meaningful thing that happens to Avraham, if you are in second grade, is like in the spring sometime, like right before you're going to go away for the summer, the next meaningful thing happens to Avraham. I know you'll tell me there's great stories in here. Hey, Rabbi, you forgot about Mitzrayim. You forgot about Lot. You forgot about the war of the four kings and the five kings. What is all of that doing in the life of Avraham? Kadosh Baruch Hu tells him, I'm going to make you a great nation. Go to Israel. Pick up, leave everything behind. Pick up and come to Israel. Good. Comes to Israel. And the next thing that happens is she should have a vision, not just that says to your children, I'm going to provide this land. But there should be the grand vision. Your children are going to be in a land that's not theirs. They're going to come back. They're going to be Yoresh. Here's your kid. Let's start building up this land. Let's start building this family. The story of Parshas Lech Lecha, of yesterday's Parsha, is a story of distractions. Not so funny things that happen along the way. Suddenly he gets to Eretz Yisrael and there's a famine. So he has to go down to Egypt. Why now? Rashi says, to really test Avraham. Kadosh Baruch Hu promised him wealth. And look, he's got nothing. He loses his fortune. It seems like he came from Israel with some rechush. But we know that Rashi tells us that he couldn't even pay his hotel bills on the way down to Egypt. Only after Paro gives him some money is he able to repay his hotel bills. Very nice innkeepers. I don't know why you would give a loan credit to some. I understand some businesses would give credit in those days. Credit existed from very early times, but that would be a strange business to give credit for. If you're traveling, I'll probably never see you again. There are three stories which become major distractions at this point in the life of Avram. For everything starts to go wrong. I'm here. Let's get on with it. Where's the kid? Where's the great nation? Where's the future? Instead, Avram and Sarai have to go down to Egypt. And it's a traumatic time. It's hard to understand the decisions they make. And let's assume they made them together, the decisions they make. How to get into Egypt, how to hide from the Egyptians, what to do about Paro. Yes, they leave Berchush Gadol. They leave with a lot of money, but was it really something that they wanted? They come back up from Egypt. Perek Yud Gimel, page 58. Vayal Avram Mitzrayim Huvi Ishto V'chol Eshalo V'loti Mo Hanegba. They come back up from Egypt. Whew. Avram kaved ma'od ba'mikne ba'kesef uva'zahav v'yelech l'masa'av minegev ad beit el. Let's get back to what we were doing. He stops at all these inns. He reopens all of the Chabad houses. He's got money now. Now he can serve much better scotch. People are really going to come now. This is amazing. El makom ha'mizbeach asher asah sham b'rishona v'yikra shem Avram b'shem Hashem. By the end of this pasuk, the first distraction has been dealt with. I don't know why it had to happen. Can I just focus on my life mission here? He has problems in the house. One of the kids, the only kid around, is going off the derech. He's making a big chil Hashem. He's stealing things. He's telling things they shouldn't do. Ay, Lot, what happens? They separate. What is this all doing here? Didn't I come here to establish a great nation? Didn't I come here to make history? I'm busy with my nephew. What's going on here? And it's only after Lot leaves the house that HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes back to Avram. Pasuk Yedaled v'Hashem Amar al Avram, page 60, Acharei hi pared Lot mi'imo. Again, another distraction. Another thing that's not supposed to happen. Another thing that happens that's distracting me from what I'm supposed to be doing. Sana einecho re'ei min ha'makom asher atah sham tzafon v'neg, but look all around. Ki et kol ha'aretz asher atah ro'eh lecha et nena, I'm going to give this to you and to your children. V'samti et zaracha ka'afar ha'aretz asher im yuchal ish tzimno. She's not going to be able to count. Okay, we're back to where we started. V'yehi b'mei Amraphel. And then a world war starts. Who has time to think about building a great nation in the middle of a war? In the middle of a time where society is completely upended. The reality is we can already begin to understand Avraham's outburst. Whatever the reason was that he had, whatever problem he had with Melech Sodom, Melech Sodom said to him, just give me, you can keep all the wealth, just give me the people. Can understand a little bit. We said that Avram reacts so strongly. No, God forbid I'm going to take anything from you. I don't. We can look a little bit into our grandfather's soul and realize, it's like, what am I doing here with these people? What am I doing here with the Melech Sodom? We don't know why he's so frustrated quite yet. But the book of Lech Lecha, the Parsha of Lech Lecha, is a story of great distractions and, as Rabbi Soloveitchik pitched it, great disappointments. These three stories, the story of going down to Egypt, the story of Lot, the story of the war and the conclusion of the war with the Melech Sodom, represent, Rabbi Soloveitchik suggested, three great disappointments in the life of Avram that he needed to go through to be able to achieve his potential. And it's not simply that difficult times make us stronger. Rabbi Soloveitchik suggested something which I think hits much more closely to home for every one of us. Now let's go back to the Parsha, beginning of the Parsha, and read it from the eyes of Rabbi Soloveitchik. Avram is a great man. He's built up a great outreach network. Tens of thousands of people are in Haran. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to him, Vayomer Hashem el Avram, Lech lecha me'artzecha u'moladetcha mi'beis avicha. This is not where I want your shul to be. Your success is not going to be in Haran. Your success is going to be in Israel. But how is that success going to come? You shall be a great nation. He's speaking to a 75-year-old man. Avraham ben shivim shana. What is Avram thinking when Hashem tells him he's going to be a great nation? You have a childless couple who already in their minds are pretty much towards the end of the child, the years that they could have a child. In the meantime, Avram does already have the beginning of a great nation. Tens of thousands of people. He has the most successful shul in history. Vayelech Avram kasher diber elav Hashem. Avram goes to Israel like God tells him to. Vayelech itolot. And on some level, Avram did exactly what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted. And on that plane, Lot was just somebody coming along with him. But Avram isn't sure what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants from him, as we're so often not sure what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants from us. So before he leaves, he takes a lot of things. He takes Sarai, which of course made sense. It's hard to figure out what the other thought was. After all, HaKadosh Baruch Hu promised him to be a great nation, but he also takes Lot. Because after all, Lot is the only family member that he thinks he'll ever have. That is the next generation, no? And he takes all the rechush, and he takes the nefesh asher asu b'charan. Because, explains Rabbi Soloveitchik, Avram Avinu thought that what God wanted him to do was to go to Israel and continue the success that he had in Haran. We know the end of the story. We know, or we don't know, what happened to those tens of thousands of people. But Avram, when he hears an HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I want you to pick up and move to Haran, he doesn't understand what HaKadosh Baruch Hu's saying. He thinks that the success that he's had now, why was I chosen? What do you mean, why was I chosen? I have the biggest shul in the Middle East. Of course, that's why I'm chosen. Why would I not take my shul with me? Why would I not take these people with me? So he takes them all to Eretz Yisrael, believing that his success will be in converting the world. He had already convinced tens of thousands of people in Haran to join this monotheistic movement. And he's convinced that there in Israel, he will convert the world. He knows that he's going to a place where there are believers like him. He's probably heard at this point of Malki Tzedek and his shul. And I'm going to take these people and I'm going to convert all of Eretz Canaan. And that, Rabbi Soloveitchik explains, is why he starts walking around the land. He wasn't commanded to walk around the land. He wasn't commanded to continue to go and from place to place. He wasn't commanded to build all these mizbechot, except that every mizbeach in his mind represented another step toward his success. And he heads south. Why does he head south? Rabbi Soloveitchik explains he wasn't heading south to Jerusalem. And even if he was for a while heading south to meet up with the fellow monotheists in Jerusalem, he was heading south because he had a prize in his sight that was much bigger than the land of Canaan. Where was the heart of civilization at that time? Egypt. Rabbi Soloveitchik suggests that Avram was actually trying to get closer and closer to Egypt, to the suburbs of Egypt that were in Egypt, like the suburbs of Philadelphia or in New Jersey. We never figured out what exactly is the deal with Cherry Hill. That's actually part of Philadelphia. So I'm not going to go to Philadelphia. I'm not going to go. What's Pennsylvania? But I'm going to go to Cherry Hill. I'm going to impact people. That's why he wants to go south. The further south he gets, the closer he gets to the metropolis of civilization. And I'm going to succeed. And what happens when he gets to Egypt? The first great disappointment. He finds out that Egypt will not be converted by Avram Avinu. And Bekoshi, Avram Avinu, will survive Egypt. We look at the story of what happened as a story of the marriage of Avram and Sarai. We look at it as a danger for Avram and Sarai. Think, says Rabbi Soloveitchik, of the mind of Avram Avinu. This man, everyone he speaks to comes around. Everyone who speaks to quakes in the fear of God. But he gets to Egypt and he realizes they're much too far gone. They're much too far gone. There is no fear of God here. There is no way. And they leave and they escape and they get back to the land of Israel. They get back to the land of Israel. And what does he do? He assumes that perhaps this was needed so that I could gain the wealth to convert Canaan. It wasn't a complete disaster. It's very scary. It's terrible. But look, now I have the money to be able to do what I need to do in the land. So he starts going back and he pays back all the bills from all the hotels and he starts building up a new reputation. And it's then that he faces his second big disappointment. He realizes, and this is so true, that even though he might be able to convert the whole world, he can't affect his own nephew. And how much harder it is to affect our own nephew than it is to convert a lot of people out there. And it's here that he's struck with his second great disappointment. You may think of yourself as the greatest outreach worker in history, but you're not going to be able to affect everybody. And Lot goes to Sodom, and he already begins to see that Sodom is a place that he's not going to be able to bring around. And he realizes that even within Eretz Canaan, there's going to be limits to what he can accomplish. And it's then HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to him. Vashem Amar Al Avram, back to page 60. Vashem Amar Al Avram, Acharehi Pared Lot Meimo, Sana Einachorei Min HaMakom Asher Atasham Tzafona. Look all around. Ki Ata'aretz Asher Ataro Elecha Etnena Ulzaracha Ad Olam. I'm going to give this not. Lot is gone. The word zaracha can only mean one thing at this point. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu tries to explain to Avram something that he's not yet willing to hear. Listen closely. That Avram, I know this is hard for you to understand, but with all of your talent and all your money, I don't want you to convert the world. I want you to bring up a frum kid. I didn't tell you to bring the whole ministry with you. I didn't tell you to bring all the rechush. I didn't tell you. You thought that's how you're going to bring the whole world to God. I have a secret for you. You know how you're going to bring the whole world to God? You're going to have a son. And you're going to work on that son, and you're going to do his chumash homework with him. And that son is going to have a son, and that son's going to have 12 sons, and their sons and children are going to make it till the end of the time. And eventually at the end of time, thousands of years from now, they're going to bring the whole world to God. So hard for Avram to fathom. But I could do this. I could bring the world around. It's going to happen in thousands of years. Or even if everything went perfectly, it's going to happen in 500 years. 500, what do you mean? So a world war breaks out. And this, as Rabbi Soloveitchik, was the third and greatest disappointment for Avraham Avinu. Because what happens? All the nations of the world come together. Everything comes together. And Avram is the hero. Avram is crowned by everyone as the hero for saving the world. And Avram says, see, I can do this. And comes forward Malki Tzedek, who represents monotheism. And he blesses him in the name of the one and only God. And he gives him 10% of the stuff. And everything is going so well. You see, God, I could do this. And then comes Melech Sodom. And Melech Sodom comes to him and he says, "Hanefesh titen li, v'harachuch v'harachush kachlach." Why did this upset Avram so much? Because what was Melech Sodom really saying? You did this for the money. Give me the souls. I'm the one who can bring who can lead the world. You did a great job, Avram. But you made a lot of money. You did a good job. Go take your money and I'll take the souls. We now understand how that statement, which seemed, pretty, let's have everything. You take the money, I'll take the souls. Avram Avinu says, absolutely not. By no means I won't. Why does he get so upset? Because this, says Rabbi Soloveitchik, was the third great disappointment for Avram. The third great disappointment. Because he now was standing in a position to influence the whole world. Isn't this what you want me to do, God? But nobody sees it and nobody's willing to follow. Just take the money. I'll take the souls. I'll lead the world. We're not interested, Avram, in you taking the souls. We're not interested in you leading the world. You made a good buck. Take your money. And Avram is crushed. It's only then that HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes Avram and he takes him outside and he says to him, Avram, I can't say this enough times. This is not how I need you to succeed. You are so talented. You are so gifted. Miracles occur everywhere you go. But do you know how you're going to change the world? You're going to change the world with one child. You're going to change the world by perfecting your own family, not by affecting everyone around you. And that brings us to the beginning of this coming week's parsha, where Rabbi Soloveitchik, who didn't connect it at the time, but he says elsewhere, explains Avram sitting on the threshold in a very similar manner. And with this, we'll conclude in a few moments. Avram Avinu was sitting there. Given this background, we can understand what's going on. Avram Avinu was sitting there and he has no guests. Why is he so bothered that he has no guests? Now we run into our Zaidi. Now we understand he's a 100-year-old man. He still has no children. And he also has no guests. There's a fascinating comment of Rashi. Rashi tells us that why does it say that he had the bris milah? Why did he have the bris milah in Elonei Mamre? Right? Who was Mamre? Who was Mamre? It's one of his three friends. Even Avram had friends, right? Aner, Eshkol, and Mamre. So why did he have the bris milah in the portion of Mamre? So Chazal tell us that he was talking one night to the buddies. They're talking about it, and Avram says, they say, what are you doing this week? What are you doing? He says, well, I was thinking of what? Why would you do that? Because God told me I should circumcise myself. So he asks his three friends, bizarre medrash. He asks his friends, what do you guys think? What, you think it's a good idea? And Aner and Eshkol said, very bad idea. Very, very bad idea. And Mamre says, you know, if God said to do it, I think you should do it. And they're all looking at him like, so he says, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to do it in your portion. What crazy medrash. Avram Avinu gave up his whole life already. This is the same man that's going to sacrifice his child. Bris milah, I understand. It's a little painful. I'm going to ask my friends. Rabbi Soloveitchik said, why was he talking to his friends? Because he couldn't get it out of his head that his mission was going to be a child that would be born to him and not to look good, not in the sense of wanting to be popular, but being able to attract other people to Judaism. Why does Avram ask him about bris milah? Because bris milah meant a huge stumbling block to become part of this movement. We know that when paganism was dying and Judaism and Christianity were bringing people in, we know there were many, many more women who became Jews and men who did not become Jews. And one of the theories is that this was a challenge. Avram Avinu wasn't asking his friends to see if he'll do the milah. Because Baruch Hu told him to do it. He had already done a lot of things. He asked his friends, what does this mean? Are you going to still, I'm going to say my body is physically different than yours now. People who follow me are going to physically be different from everybody else. How's that going to fly? Aner and Eshkol says, it's going to be a real challenge. I don't know how you're going to succeed. To join your shul, you got to do that? That's why he's so worried sitting on the edge of the tent. Because he's had his milah and he says, nobody is going to want to become part of my family anymore. No one's going to want to be part of this ministry anymore. Where are all the guests? Where are all the people to have a kiddush with? I need orchim. What were orchim for Avram? Orchim weren't just an opportunity for chesed. They were people to bring in and make a bracha and bring them. He's sitting in the heat of the day. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives him somebody because he's in so much pain. But why is he in pain? He's in pain because he thinks that once again, despite all those disappointments, he can't get it out of his head that he's going to succeed with a child. And he has the guests come. And what do the guests tell him? Your wife is going to give birth to a child. And that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to him, that's how you're going to succeed. Not by converting the whole world, not by helping the whole community, but by making sure that your child grows up the right way. Not by doing chesed and some more, all those things are wonderful, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu says your responsibility is to make sure that this one child, you have one son who I'm going to tell you to put all of your efforts into. The other one you can kick out of the house for all I care. But this one son, this is your future. How could that be my future? I'm so successful. But what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu tell him in Parshas Vayera? HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells him in such a powerful pasuk. Pasuk Yudtet, the last pasuk we'll look at, page 82. HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells him why he picks him. He tells him why he's so special. And it's not because he's the first monotheist. He's not. And it's not because he's a great outreach worker. It's ki yedativ l'man asher yitzaved banav et beito acharav v'shamru derech Hashem lasot tzedaka u'mishpat. Do you know why I picked you, Avram? Because you're going to be a great dad someday. Because you're going to make sure that the people in your own home say brachos. You're going to make sure that the people in your own home use their time well. I know you're a terrific rabbi. That's not what I need you to do. What a powerful message from our grandfather as to what our legacy could be. Everybody's given different kochos. Everybody's given different things they can do, and we all have visions of what we're going to accomplish. We have to remember that our grandfather, who's known for many, many things, the main thing he's known for is being our grandfather. And the reason why he's our grandfather is because he made sure Yitzchak stayed on the derech and had a Yaakov. We never hear again from the tens of thousands of people that he brought to Yiddishkeit. But his son Yitzchak is enshrined in the memory of all of us, and he's also our great-grandfather. It's so difficult for every one of us to sometimes see what HaKadosh Baruch Hu puts right in front of us. Some are blessed with the opportunity to have children. Do we see that as a blessing that it is? Do we see that as a mission that it is, our children and our grandchildren? We can affect so many people out there, but these people were assigned to us. These people, no one else is assigned to. No one else has the direct responsibility to make sure. I know I'm going to affect. How could it be? It's just two kids. I can go there and I can speak to 1,000 people. Soon after my wife and I became the rabbi and rebbetzin of a shul at a very, very young age. We became the rabbi and rebbetzin of a shul in Hollywood, where we were for many, many years. We were a whopping 26 years old. We had absolutely no idea what we were doing. We were pretending, hoping nobody would notice. And it was just a year later that, on top of the responsibility, the blessing of having 4 young children already, that our youngest son, Mathis, was diagnosed with autism. And you have a lot of questions when something happens that you don't expect, when you have disappointments, when you have things that don't go, I'm supposed to just get here and everything's supposed to be great, right? Not supposed to be these setbacks. Not supposed to, what low things, what are you doing? I didn't look at the Chumash enough in those days. And one of the challenges that I faced personally was the question of how am I supposed to be able to take care of a shul when I'm running to speech therapy every 2 days? To sit there in speech therapy for an hour, and that was the days before cell phones. You couldn't even get anything done. And it took a while for me to understand this lesson from our grandfather. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu puts before every one of us a mission, a responsibility, a tafkid. Sometimes we like to define our tafkid based on what brings the most glory, or what we think will affect the most people, or what seems to have the most short-term influence. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu sometimes says to us, I know you could do a lot, you give a shid, I don't need you to do that. I need you to be with your son right now. I need you to take care of somebody who no one else is responsible for. It's true of children, and of course, we all struggle. There's so many more glorious things to do than to learn with our children and our grandchildren. And of course, we could do all we can, and it's no guarantee of success. We can't determine where our children are going to go. Only very, very young parents think that. Of very, very young children at an age when you can actually tell them where to go. But it doesn't mean that that's not our tafkid. It doesn't mean that it's not something that's specifically placed in our laps. But it's true, and I'll conclude with this. I want to leave time for Dean Schechter to speak as well. It's true for many things that are in our very, very close surroundings. As Jews, we're told we're supposed to bring light to the entire world, right? We're supposed to bring light, or lagoyim. But maybe HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in addition to bringing light to all those goyim and to everyone out in the world, wants us to bring light to the dark spaces that are very, very close to home. To fix our own dalid amot. We're always running out of our dalid amot. We're always running out of our own personal spaces to go and help somebody else, to go and do something, to go and accomplish something. Avraham Avinu is a very smart man. It took him the entire Parshas Lech Lecha and into Parshas Vayera to hear that message from HaKadosh Baruch Hu that what I want you to do is right in front of your nose. What I need you to do is going to be right there in your home. That's your position. That's your part. Do your part. Fix that around you and fix that within you that is right next to you. Fix everything in your Dalet Amos and then worried about what's in the Dalet Amos out of you. I'll end with an apocryphal story about the Rav. The Rav used to go to the symphony in Boston. It's hard to imagine great people going to the symphony. Great people go to the symphony. Went to the symphony, and there's an apocryphal story that at the end of one of the shows, he was with a couple of his balabatim there from Boston, from Brookline. And they were at, as the musicians, I don't know what they were hanging around. That's why I say it's apocryphal. But as the musicians were coming out, so they ran into the percussionist. You know that guy in the symphony? Have you ever been at the symphony? If you're like symphony, there's like these incredible violinists and things, and you watch they do. And then there's that guy with the two things, the two mallets almost, right? And there's a whole symphony, and the guys are working, and they're schwitzing. If you ever seen like a Joshua Bell lead a thing, his hair is flying, and he's schwitzing. And there's like that one guy, and he just has to go, bong. That's the whole thing. That's all. Just goes, bong. And like three times. And I'm like, did he go to Juilliard to do that? Could I do that? Like, what do you need to do? Is that just a good seat, and he's just there? And then somebody goes like, bong. What does he do? So they asked him in this apocryphal story, you know, do they pay all the musicians equally? Like, does everybody in the symphony get the same salary? Like, because it's really, right? So he said, of course. And he said, you know, I may only have to hit that thing three times. But if I don't, the whole symphony is ruined. Every one of us wants to be Joshua Bell. Everyone wants to be the soloist who's brought in and gets all the money to stand in front of everybody and to schwitz and to make a whole scene and to get that standing applause. Nobody applauds for the guys, the percussionist in the back. But that's where his spot is. And if he runs around to try to make sure everybody else is playing their instrument, he's going to miss the moment where he had to do his part. We don't choose which instrument we play. When we come into this world, HaKadosh Baruch Hu hands us an instrument. And he says, focus on this. Stay in your place. I know there's a lot of glory out there in the other parts of the orchestra. But fix your place, fix your place, fix your family. Do what you can to fix your Dalet Amot. And that's how you will achieve greatness. Thank you very much.